morning. We're glad you're here, and especially those who are visiting, we're glad that you're here. It's good to be able to come together to worship God and sing and pray and study together and remember the Lord's death. And it's good to be able to look out and see you and know that we have some brethren that we can gather together with on the Lord's day to worship God and be encouraged. In our scripture reading of Proverbs chapter 4, the proverb writer talks about the importance of the heart. He twice mentions there the heart and the well-known statement, guard your heart or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or springs of life. Our actions come from our heart. All actions ultimately come from our heart. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The proverb writer talks about words that we're saying, and he talks about things that we look at, and he talks about where our feet are going, but what controls all of that is the heart. And that is important to guard it or to keep it. If you'll turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at the New Testament church as it is recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the heart of the New Testament church. When you look at the New Testament church as these individuals on the day of Pentecost are baptized into Christ, some 3,000, the church begins for the first time. The church that Jesus said he would build. And when you read Acts chapter 2 and the following chapters, you're reading about that New Testament church. And we're going to find this morning that there are a number of references to the hearts of these members. We're going to see this morning that the New Testament church was very successful, but it was because of the heart of the New Testament church. When you read in the book of Acts, you don't read about their meeting place. There's a passing reference by Luke to Solomon's porch, but there's no reference to the meeting place. That was not the success of the New Testament church, their building where they met. Nothing about that is mentioned. And the clothes that they're wearing and their social background and their educational background, that's not what's making the success of the New Testament church. It's their heart. And the heart, of course, in Proverbs 4 and in today's lesson is not talking about that muscle in your chest that is pumping blood. That's not what it's talking about. The Bible heart is your mind, your thinking, your attitude. And that's what makes the success of the New Testament church. Not how much money they have in the bank, and nothing about the church building. Nothing about their mode of transportation, nothing about their clothes, but their heart. That's what is brought up from time to time. And that's what we want to look at. And that's what's important for us today. And the success or the failure of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ is based upon the hearts of each and every one of us, not on the building or anything else. Our hearts. We have an expression, the heart of a matter, the heart of the matter. What do we mean by that? The heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is that which is key and important and crucial and critical. You've got to get to the heart of the matter. Just like your own physical heart keeps you living, and you can't live without your physical heart. You can live without a lot of things. You can live without your tonsils, and you can live without your appendix and other body parts, but you can't live without your heart. And so we talk about the heart of the matter. Well, the same is true for the church. What's the heart of the matter? What's the heart of the church? What is that which keeps it going? What makes a local church a local church? It has nothing to do with the meeting place. I can show you a picture right now on my phone of faithful brethren in the Philippines. They're literally meeting under a tent that has been put up over some ropes. That's all it is, just a tent. And it's raining. Has nothing to do with where you're meeting. Has everything to do with your heart. Has nothing to do with our cars and our clothes and this and that. It has to do with our heart. And what is the main thing that leads to the success or the failure of the local church? The heart of each and every member. The success or the failure of this local congregation, just like in the book of Acts at Jerusalem, the success or the failure has to do with the heart. So this morning, that's what we're going to examine. We're going to have a heart examination this morning. And what we're going to find when we look at this New Testament church, we find that their heart is right with God. And we're going to find some characteristics about that heart that we need to have in our lives. And we're going to see that we can be successful like they were. So let's begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. We're not in a right relationship with God this morning only because we're physically here. I'm glad that we are all physically here. And I'm glad that all of our visitors are here. And I'm glad that we're physically here. But what makes us right with God is our heart. If there's something that we need to change in our heart, our attitude, our thinking, our mindset, let's do that so that we can be pleasing to God. Let's see who made up the New Testament church, beginning here in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and carrying throughout the next few chapters. Who made up the New Testament church? Well, we find, first of all, that when Peter gets done preaching, come with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When Peter gets done preaching this gospel sermon, Luke records, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, into the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we know in reading the next few verses that some 3,000 did that. But look at verse 37. Who made up this first church? Those who had a penitent and obedient heart. The text says that they were pricked in their heart. You get a congregation made up of individuals who have been pricked in their heart. You can do great things for the Lord. This is not people just going through the motions. Oh, there's a baptistry up there, and so I got to go down and get some water and come up out and, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You know, 5 steps. I can just go through the 5 steps. No, this is someone who has truly been convicted and converted to Christ. You get a group made up of people like that, every one of them, boy, you will get a lot done. They were pricked and pierced and stricken in their conscience. I have sin in my life and I can't keep that sin in my life. I got to get that out of my life. And it led to this deep conviction of what must we do? And there's this pleading and there's this cry. And it leads to true conversion, not just someone going through the motions. Oh, you want me to change clothes and get down in the water? Oh, okay, I'll do that. It wasn't any of that. Boy, it was this conscience-stricken individual. That's what pricked in the heart means. And I've got to get out of this, and I've got to change my life, and I want to come to the Lord. And you get people that are like that, they're going to be on fire. There's not going to be any bench warmers. There's no attendance problems with anything like that. There's no bench warmers. There's no Church of Christers. There's no just come in and go through the motions, because it doesn't come from people who are truly convicted. Brethren, that's what we want. We don't want to just come and go through some motions. We want to be truly convicted and converted. And it comes from a heart that has been pricked in its conscience. I'm a sinner. That is terrible. What must I do to get out of this terrible situation and be right with God? I'll do whatever you tell me to do, Peter. And if I need to repent and be baptized, I will do that. And I will be on fire and committed every day thereafter. The heart of the New Testament church, beginning on the day of Pentecost, started right before the baptism part. The heart of the New Testament church were people that were truly convicted and converted. And great things will happen when that is in our life. Come with me now to chapter 2 and verse 43. As this new congregation is getting started, what kind of a heart was it? The heart of the New Testament church. Fear, verse 43, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, miraculous things. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any one man had need. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, being generous. But look at verse 46. Day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. What was this New Testament church? Well, they were glad. They were happy. And they were focused. You say, well, Chris, why are you using that word focused there? My version says, with gladness and singleness of heart, or with gladness and simplicity of heart, your version might say. What kind of a heart are we talking about here? Well, they were happy and they were glad to be together, but they were sincere in their focus and in their service to God. The word here literally means without rocks. Did you know that? Without rocks. That's what simplicity or singleness comes from. It was talking about a place that you're walking along and all of the rocks have been removed, and so it's a smooth path. You're unencumbered by any rocks. You're unhindered by any rocks. They've all been taken out of the way. And so it's just simple to walk down this particular path. They had a heart that was glad and happy, but where all of the rocks have been removed. And I'm just living the simple, single-minded, focused life. Rocks are not in my path to hinder me, encumber me, where I get so distracted that I don't serve the Lord like I need to. So I raised the question this morning, are there any rocks that you need to get out of your life? Are there any rocks that I need to get out of my life? Brethren, sometimes we have stuff in our life that we could get rid of and make service to the Lord more serious and more faithful. But, well, you know, I got this thing going on at work and school and this and that and that. And that. Get rid of the rocks that are causing the hindrances, that are getting in the way, the things of this life, the material things, the things of this life. Just get rid of the rocks. The distractions, the obstacles, the stumbling blocks, so that we can just get up each day and have an unhindered, unencumbered service to God. That doesn't mean there aren't things that we have to do throughout the day, but I'm talking about getting rid of those things that are standing in the way to true service to the Lord. They're always coming up. They're always the thing that causes the problem. Do we need to get rid of any rocks? They were focused and they had this single-minded, simple life. And I think if we would go home, we could make a list of some stuff that we absolutely really don't need in our life. We could probably get rid of some stuff. And I'm hearing that in culture as a whole, even people that aren't religious, they're starting to do that because they realize that they have just put in so much technology and a bunch of other stuff that they're starting to now weed it out. They realize that they're stressed out and this and that. Let's be happy, but let's be unencumbered and unhindered. Well, I can't come to church services because of that. Well, get rid of that then and be here. Well, I can't come to Bible class because of that. Well, get rid of that so you can come to Bible class. And I'm not talking about something maybe that is just physically impossible to get rid of. I'm talking about things that we put on ourselves. We've got our plate so loaded up with this or that. Take the stuff off the plate. And have this unhindered, unencumbered, get rid of the rocks, walk with Christ. That's what kind of heart they had. That's why they're so successful. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. As we continue our journey through the New Testament church, we find that they had another kind of heart. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, for neither was there any among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto each according as anyone had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted son of exhortation or encouragement, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They had a unified and generous heart, of one heart and one soul. Can you imagine if you had a local congregation where everyone had a heart that wanted to be unified with everybody else? No division. This is not Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, where division had riddled that congregation and caused problems. No division. Everybody's unified. Can you imagine what you can get done with unity and what you can get done with everybody having the same attitude? And so when they came together and they realized that some were in need, they took care of each other. Of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught or anything of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Here, if you need something, here you go. Wow. Can you imagine what a congregation could get done with that heart today? Today it's about me first, and this is my stuff, and I've worked hard for it, and so I'm just going to keep it for myself. And when I die, I know what the book of Ecclesiastes says. I can't take it with me, but I'm just going to hoard it all for myself. And I'm not going to be generous and give it to anybody. One heart and one soul, unified, talking with each other, mindful of each other, aware of each other's needs, and then stepping in to fulfill that responsibility when someone needs care, I'm there to help them. Church is not just something that I show up to and sit on a bench and go home. It's an active family that's united and joined. It's not just something that I go to and sit and it's like a show that's put on and then I pay some dues and then go home after the show's over. It's an active family. It's a membership and a body. And we're united and we work together just like our body parts work together. That's how we're going to be at the Warfield Boulevard congregation. What a heart. Wow. And great things can be accomplished with that attitude and that mindset. Let's be unified and generous as much as we can with those that are around us. Now turn with me to chapter 5. On the heels of this discussion about the brethren being generous and specifically Barnabas being generous, there's this discussion of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they do the same thing, but they kept back part of the price, verse 2. And they wanted to appear to be generous like Barnabas, but they're going to keep something back for themselves. And they lied. Both of them lied. So now we find something else that is very important. And that is that when Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira, and later we're going to talk about Simon in chapter 8, we're going to find that these church members were told that they needed to have a heart that is not filled with Satan and sin. We can't be a church member and go throughout our life and have our hearts filled with Satan and with sin. And so when they lied to the Holy Spirit and when they lied to God, Peter says to Ananias in verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Peter wanted the New Testament church to have a heart that was free from that. Godly and righteous, and Satan is not filling my heart. But God is. And in chapter 8, if you'll turn with me there, this new Christian, Simon. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, we move away from Jerusalem now, and we go down to Samaria. And we find this person, Simon, becoming a Christian with other Christians there in Samaria. Well, he sees the apostles laying their hands on others, and he wants that same gift. Verse 18, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he also offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Thy silver perish with thee, because you have thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." Look at this. "For your heart is not right before God." Peter, on both occasions, wanted them to know that our heart has to be godly and righteous. You do not need to be filled with Satan. And you do not need to have this wickedness. And so look at what he says. "Your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of your heart shall be forgiven thee." We need a congregation whose hearts have Satan way out of it. And any sin and wickedness is gone. We want hearts right with God, not hearts that are not right with God. It doesn't matter what we're wearing. It doesn't matter what we've driven to the building in today. It doesn't matter a lot of these material kinds of things. What matters is what's in our heart. That very thing that people can't see into, and I can't and you can't, but God sees into that. And Peter gets to the heart of the matter when he says, "Satan has filled your heart." You know, that matter of lying. It's very common. It's very easy to lie. Today, lying is, well, you know, it's not a big deal. And there's times when it's okay to lie and all that. Peter cut through all of that and said, "Satan has filled your heart to lie." That's who's behind lying. Let's just get to the heart of it. Satan filled your heart. Not, well, sometimes it's okay, or it's not a big deal. Little white lies and all that. No, Satan has filled your heart. And Peter is saying to these Christians, and in the case of Simon, these new Christians, that you have to have a heart that is right before God. And we have to have that same thing today. "Pray if perhaps the thought of your heart shall be forgiven thee. For you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Just one sin. And Simon answered and said, "Pray for me to the Lord that none of these things which you have spoken come upon." We've got to get any Satan or sin out of our heart and be right with God. Come with me to Acts chapter 11. When we look at the New Testament church, we move away from Jerusalem and we move away from Samaria and we come over to Antioch. We come over to Antioch and we find that the gospel is preached there. And a church begins in Antioch and it becomes a flourishing church and a thriving church. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, they have teachers and they're evangelistic. It's a great congregation, Antioch is. But notice what made up the church at Antioch. Again, not their building and things like that. What is it? Well, it is, they have a heart that is resolute and devout in serving the Lord. So in verse 21, a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. This is the obedience to the gospel and the church is beginning there. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which is at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch. Verse 23, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Notice that when Barnabas shows up, he gets to the heart of the matter. He doesn't say, now you new Christians, it would really be great if you could get such and such kind of building. He doesn't do that. He gets to what is most important. Get your heart to where it is cleaving to the Lord, and that will make you successful. What is that? To remain faithful, to remain true, with unwavering devotion, with fixed resolve, with commitment, with a heart like that, brethren, little things will not get in our way of attendance, and little things will not get in our way of this and of that, because we are so fixed in our resolve that we're not going to let anything get in the way of our service. And Barnabas had it right. If I show up and I get an opportunity to talk with these new Christians, what am I going to say? That with purpose of heart, you cleave to the Lord. You do that, it'll go a long way in being right with God. Can you imagine an entire congregation where every member had a resolute and devout heart? There would always be volunteers to do things that need to be done. Every pew would be filled at every service, with the exception of things that get in the way that we can't change, possibly a health matter or inclement weather. But otherwise, I'm going to be here. And there's plenty of volunteers, and I'm doing this, and I'm active. Because every one of us has a devout and resolute heart. Marriages that are thriving, and families that are thriving, and churches that are active. Nobody is a bench warmer. Nobody's a pew warmer. Nobody is simply going through the motions, because inwardly in their heart, again, attitude, mind, thinking, we are so resolute that nothing is going to get in the way of our service to God. That's the kind of heart the New Testament church had. You'll notice in chapter 13 and verse 1 that there were teachers in this church. There were no lack of teachers. And they're evangelistic oriented, both locally and foreign evangelism. They sent Paul and Barnabas out, and I appreciate the congregation here being evangelistic minded. So there's teachers, and they're evangelistically minded. And in chapter 11, verse 29, the church at Antioch, when they heard that someone down in Judea was needy, they sent funds. Every man according to his ability determined to send relief. Why? Because back up in verse 23, they had a heart that was devoted to the Lord. And so when Agabus shows up and says, there's some needy brethren elsewhere, naturally they're going to say, I'm in. Why? Because they're dedicated and committed. That's what we want to be today. That's the kind of heart we need to have. That's really, brethren, the only kind of religion to have. The other kind of religion where, you know, one foot in the world and one foot in the church and just barely hanging on in the church, that's almost miserable. We've got just enough world in us to make us miserable. We've got just enough church in us to make us miserable. It's really not the life to live. But to be completely devoted. That was Laodicea's problem. Lukewarm. You know? Not really on fire for the Lord, but not really grossly worldly, but just somewhere drifting in between. And they needed to repent. Let's be resolute and devout. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. When Peter and others are talking in Acts chapter 15, we're back in the city of Jerusalem, and the question has come up in the city of Jerusalem, who can be saved? Particularly among the Jews and even the Gentiles, who can be saved and what do they have to do in order to be saved? And Peter and Paul and James are discussing these matters, and when it comes time for Peter to speak, Acts 15 verse 7, he's going to talk about his experience with Cornelius and his household back in Acts chapter 10. When Peter was preaching to them and they were baptized into Christ, Peter is going to look back on that situation here in Acts 15 verse 7. Brethren, you know that a good while ago, back in Acts chapter 10, God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God who knows the heart, and he does know our heart, brother. He knows what's in our heart right now. Bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And back in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell on them while Peter was preaching. God who knows the heart bears them witness. Verse 9, look at this. And he made no distinction between us Jews, and them, they were Gentiles. Cornelius was a Roman centurion and his household. Look at this. Cleansing their hearts by faith. The New Testament church was made up of hearts that were cleansed by faith. But come back with me now to Acts chapter 10 and let's see how that happened. Not faith only. That's not what it says. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter begins to preach to Cornelius and his household, beginning in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, he preaches a sermon about Jesus. And then look at Acts chapter 10 verse 43. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus' name, everyone that believes on him shall receive remission of sins. Somebody says, well, there you go. Faith only. No, keep reading. Keep reading. The Holy Spirit falls on them and then he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What is it that through his name, everyone that believes on him shall receive remission of sins? It comes when you're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Faith that then moves me to be baptized. And then Peter relating that in Acts 15 says, at that point, when they're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, they received remission of sins, and God cleansed their hearts. The New Testament church was made up of hearts that were cleansed by faith. It doesn't matter what's on our skin. It doesn't matter what's on the outside of our body. We go down into the water, and we come up a new creature in Christ, and our hearts, our consciences are clean. There's no sin there, because I believe the Scripture teaches that that is washed away. The New Testament church was made up of pure and saved individuals. And if we're not that, we need to do that. If we haven't done that, we need to do that. We need to believe and we need to be baptized into Christ. We need to have our hearts cleansed by faith. And what a great thing that is. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. We move away now from Jerusalem again. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are on a preaching trip and they go over into modern day Europe and they come to a place called Philippi. And they find some women there. Acts 16:13, on the Sabbath day we went forth without the gate by the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spake unto the women that were come together, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshiped God, heard us, underscore this in your Bible, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. The New Testament church was made up of people whose hearts the Lord opened. Boy, this is a great thing. This is a great thing. To sit, and whether we're reading our Bible or we're hearing the gospel message, and our heart is open to the truth. Can you imagine the great things that can be done in our lives when we let God open our hearts to truth? And this wasn't some direct operation. Notice the text carefully. God, the Lord, opened to give heed to the things which were spoken by Paul. The Lord made the opportunity for her to hear and believe and be attentive. You make that choice. God will give you that opportunity. And He will open your heart as the words are being preached and you are attentive to that. I appreciate the crowd that we have today. I'm always appreciative when I stand here every week. I have a great audience to speak to every week. And thank you for that. But there are audiences that they're not attentive. You are. And you're going to leave having learned, I hope, something today and something that will encourage us or inform us or change us in some way. But that only comes when we're being attentive and responsive. And then she gets up and she obeys. The Lord opened to give heed unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, her and her household. How did we get from hearing to being baptized? Because when I'm attentive and I'm responsive and I'm obedient, I'm just going to do what I need to do. And in this case, it was to be baptized. In our case today, if we're already Christians, it might be making some other change in our life. But we're going to be open to the truth. We're going to talk tonight a little bit more dwelling about people who stop their ears to the truth. They don't want that. They're not attentive. They're not listening carefully. They're not responsive. They're not obedient. Our mind is on something else. What am I going to have for lunch? That's tempting, I'll be honest with you. Especially after you go a while and you know, I'm a little hungry. And if Chris would be quiet, I could get to lunch quicker. Our mind might be on something else but to be attentive and open and receptive. Can you imagine a church filled with those kinds of hearts? The great things that can be done. And you find in verse 15, that when she was baptized, she constrained us. Come into my house. Hospitality is often a sign of genuineness and love and closeness with our brethren. This wasn't, well, tell me the steps I need to take and I'll make some steps. This was a person who was open to truth and completely changed by that open heart. Every time we open our Bibles, the psalmist talks about open my eyes to see wonderful things out of your law. Let's have open eyes and open ears and open hearts to truth. And we will be so changed and the church will grow and flourish here. And then last of all, turn with me to Acts 21 and verse 13. Acts 21 and verse 13, Paul has made his preaching trips and he's coming back to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he gets back to Jerusalem, there's going to be difficult days ahead. There's going to be persecution that will await him there. And that begins to unfold later in chapter 21 and the chapters that follow. But when the brethren find out that when Paul is going back home, there's going to be some problems. They don't want him to have to face that. And so Acts 21 and verse 12, and when we heard these things, we notice that Luke is in on this. Luke, the beloved physician, the one who was a close traveling companion of Paul. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, begged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you weeping and breaking my heart?" Underscore that in your Bible. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Why do you weeping and breaking my heart? Brethren, are we so close to each other that when we talk to each other, we break each other's heart? Are we that close? I hope so. I hope so. We have to resist, brethren, today this mentality among so many churches where the church is just simply a place to come and go through some motions. We want to be a close-knit family, and I believe we are, and let's continue to do that. But let's be so close to each other that we have a close care and concern for one another. Now, Paul, he remained focused on his mission. He was going to go back to Jerusalem. He makes it very clear that that's what I'm going to do. But notice, he says, why do you weeping, breaking my heart? Let's have hearts for each other that are caring and close. And let's talk to each other and do what we believe is best for them and know what is going on in their lives and help them. The heart of the New Testament church had nothing to do with where they were meeting, had nothing to do with what they were wearing, had nothing to do with what they pulled up in the church building in. It had everything to do with what's in here and what's up here. And that's why they were so successful. And that's why you read in the book of Acts about them flourishing and growing, and nothing is stopping them, and people are being baptized. The heart, the heart, the heart. Let us have it in our lives today, and we will be pleasing to the Lord. Does it begin with you this morning by letting God opening your heart to the things, to give heed to the things that have been said this morning? To come and be baptized into Christ. To be truly pricked. I'm not doing it because it's just something to do. I am truly conscience stricken. And I cannot live another moment. It's not going to be a situation where I plan ahead. Now 3 days from now, I'm going to do... No, I am so conscience stricken that I'm not going to let any more time go by. I'm going to obey. And with that heart, then I'm going to begin these other things. Focused and unhindered devotion and service to God. And those of us who are Christians, let's examine our heart this morning. Let's be the war-filled church that has these characteristics in us. And we will thrive. I appreciate your time and attention. This morning, there may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel. If you've got that heart that is pricked, let us help you to be baptized into Christ. Or if you need to come back in some way and we can help you, please come as we stand and sing.